Okay, good morning. Always fun when things happen. That's all right. But it is good to see everyone today. We have some visitors I want to welcome here and joining us and being part of our family today. My name is John Paul. If there's anything we can do for you, please let us know. We know that you could choose to worship anywhere. We're glad you chose to worship with our family today. Now, we've been, for the last few weeks, going through Galatians, and we are actually today in Galatians chapter 4. Now, for those of you who haven't been here, I want to kind of give you a little quick overview of what we've been talking about, because it's all related, and we've talked about how the book was written for two primary purposes. The first one being how it relates to the Galatian church leaving God or attempting to follow God by another gospel. Or as Paul says, not that there is another one, but in their minds there is, and that's something that they're going on to do. And Paul chastises them for that, and he goes on in chapter 2 to say that as a minister of that gospel, not only does he have the obligation, but the right to kind of tell them off, as it were, that when they do wrong, they need to be told that they're doing wrong. It is every, not just his responsibility, but every Christian's responsibility to do that, regardless of who you are, even if that person is seen as your superior. So in this case, in chapter 2, he talks about how he chastises Peter, even though Peter is greater than him, because Peter is doing wrong. And so by the time we get into chapter 3, Paul goes on to the main points of asking these rhetorical questions, such as, does the law save you? Or did you suffer in vain? Did you... Esther's almost ready because she's awesome like that. What was the other one? See, this is why my phone doesn't want to come up. This is why I need my notes. Does the flesh perfect you, or did God do these things because you're in, because of all the great things you do? No, all the answers to these questions are no. God does these things because you need His saving grace. And so He asks these rhetorical questions in that, because we are justified by our faith. God took on the curse of the law and decided to keep the promises that He promised us. See, now I can finally move away from the podium. That He was going to do these things so that we had the right to be called heirs of God, because we are baptized into Christ's Spirit, right? Amen? Alright, now let's go on to chapter 4, but let's start with a prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank You for justifying us by faith, for leading us to Christ, for giving Your Son on the cross, so that we may be heirs to His promise. And as we study that today, Lord, I hope You to open our hearts and minds to this study. In Your most Heavenly name we pray, amen. Because that is the purpose of this study today. We are heirs to God's promise. And I'm going to start by telling a joke. I like jokes. And this, I promise you, this joke has a purpose. There is a boss and his two subordinates taking a lunch break, and they decide to go for a walk on the beach during their lunch break. Now, when they were walking, one of them finds a lamp, they rub the lamp, and the genie comes out, and he says, I'm going to give you three wishes. And the first subordinate goes right up and says, I wish that I was in the hot Bahamas driving a Ferrari without a care in the world. And so the genie makes the person disappear, and presumably that person is exactly where the genie puts them. And so the second person goes up and he goes, I wish that I was in Hawaii on a beach with my own personal masseuse. Sounds pretty great, right? Does anybody else want that? And so person disappears, presumably to go get their wishes fulfillment. And the boss goes, you know, all I really wish for is that those two would be back by lunchtime. But the moral of the story is, whatever you're going to do, if you're doing it on company time, make sure you're doing it with your boss's permission. It is a joke, but I think it kind of illustrates, you know, what God has planned for us. We We make plans, but we need to make plans according to God's will. So if God wants us to be doing something else, if we attempt to do the things that we want to do, those are obviously going to clash with what God wants us to do. So what ends up happening? Well, God's going to let us do what we want to do, but often we're going to suffer the consequences for doing that. So I'm going to start by asking this question after giving you that background and ask you, what are you up to? Are you doing what you want to do, or are you doing what God wants you to do? Now, Galatians is written for the purpose of these people doing exactly what they want to do, because that's what we like to do, right? We like to do the things we want to do. And in this case, it's having a very detrimental consequence. They are leaving God. They're following this other gospel. But what does that mean for us? What are we doing the things we want to do? Are we aligning our wills to God where the things we want to do are God's will? Are we just doing those things that make us happy? Are we doing these things that have no relationship with God whatsoever? Where we come, we sit here, we listen, and we feel like we just check the box. We made it to church. Hooray! Now I'm going to walk out the door and pretend none of it ever happened. There's a line in a song from DC Talk. I don't know if any of you know who DC Talk is. They're an old Christian group that aren't together anymore. But their song says one of the greatest causes of atheism today in the world are Christians who acknowledge God with their lips, walk out the door, walk out the church, and get on with their lifestyle. And that's what the world sees in Christians today. And that's one of the reasons they call us hypocrites, is because they see us as box checkers, not as people who have a relationship with God. Now, is anybody here like that? I hope not, but I'm not calling anybody out if you are. That's something that you're going to have to look at your current relationship with God and say, am I doing what God wants me to do, or am I just going through the motions and being a box checker? Because there is a process of what God wants us to do. You cannot do this process by going through the motions. You have to do this process with intent. You cannot skip any part of the process. Just as when the Bible talks about how Jesus had to grow in wisdom and in stature, and how God was with him, and that he had to grow up to be an adult. He had to go through his ministry. He had to spend 3 years in that ministry. He had to lead all the way up to the cross, and he knew all of this was coming from day one. It was no surprise to him, but he knew he had to do it. When, in fact, the night before he was killed, he asked God to let him out of the process if it was possible. But he also said, God, I know that your will has to be done despite the fact of what I want. That's me paraphrasing right there. So you cannot go through the motions. You have to go through the process with intent. And that process requires management. Now, some of us, we're very good at having no supervision. We can go and we can be told that this is what you need to do, and you can go and do it, and then 5 weeks later your boss says, hey, how's it going? And you're like, great, I did everything you asked and more. Well, that's good. Here's a raise. No, we have to rely on God to be constantly managing us and doing the things that we want to do. Because until we receive that reward, our inheritance, and become heirs, we are little more than children or slaves. And that's the analogy Paul is making right here in chapter 4, is that until you receive God's inheritance, just like a child that has yet received its inheritance, you are little more than slaves. You need to be told exactly what you have to do, and you're going to do it, just like a slave. I mean that as an heir, as long as he is a child, he is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. We know that we're going to receive the reward, yes? And in some ways we have that reward, but in other ways we don't. And in that other way, that's something we have to keep working towards. And we have to strive to be better. I'm going to talk more about that later. But here, right now, we are no better than children, which means we have to listen to our Father. This was the other part of our lesson this morning, is that means we have to be disciplined. We have to do every single thing that He asks us to do, just like your children have to do every single thing that you ask them to do, right? Do they listen? Many times they don't. Especially when you've said it 3, 4, 5 times. I think Thomas really frustrated me this week because I told them all something. And the last thing I said was, and I don't remember what it was this point. And immediately after that, Thomas asked me, what about this? And I go, that was the very last thing I said. So I just know you were not listening to me. And that's kind of how we are with God. It's God tells us what to do, and we just don't listen to Him. We have to let God be our management. And not even just management, because managers don't necessarily make good leaders. And we have to let God be our leader. And He will lead us there. He will get us there. And He will get us there at just the right time. Or the proper time. And this kind of has a dual meaning here in Galatians. The first one, he's talking specifically about the law and how the law had to be done and was given to them until just the right time that Christ came to redeem us under the law. But also that we ourselves are ready to be transformed by Christ. Because He knew us, because He has to renew our minds, because until we are made a new creation in Him, there is a time and we will get there, yes? And is it going to come quickly? Absolutely not. And that's why we call this, that's why this race that we run is not a sprint. It is very much a marathon. And it's going to come with struggle, and it's going to come with hardship, and it's going to come with trials, and we are going to do every single part of that in joy. But it's going to come. And you're going to have to stay steadfast the whole time. But God will get you there. If you let God manage you, He will get you there. But as Paul says here, and this is the very, very important point, He will only get you there if you are willing and you are able to move beyond those elementary principles. Those basic principles. And here in the Galatians, he's talking about the law that slaves them. They have to move beyond the law of Moses. It is no longer valid for them as Christians. It's no longer valid at all because Christ took on the curse of the law. He redeemed us from the law. And we don't serve false gods. But for us, you know, it also means moving beyond the flesh. Moving beyond the sin of the flesh. Those desires that we have. The struggles in your life. Moving beyond basic faith. Spiritual milk, as Paul argues in Corinthians. Now we have this world we live in, and I think it's great. There's so many wonderful things about this world. And it's great, I say it's great because I know it's great because it is created by God. And there's a lot of fun things in this world, right? If there wasn't, it'd be pretty boring life. But there are certainly a lot of things in this world. But there are also a lot of terrible things in this world that seem fun and that pull us back into these elementary principles. We have to live in this world where those things are in there. And that becomes difficult for us as Christians. Do you know why? Because the world demands conformity. It demands it. It says, you be like us or things are going to be terrible for you. And that is 100% true. And you know what? Not only does it demand conformity, and it subjects us to it as well. It's like, I'm going to make you be it, and you're going to come screaming tooth and nail. Kicking and screaming, that's the expression. Or fight it tooth and nail. But eventually, I'm going to win. You know why I'm going to win? It's because you don't really trust God. See, this is how we avoid the conformity of the world, as we put our trust in God. And if we're trying to serve these elementary principles or go back to these elementary principles, or we're not moving forward in our faith, we know the world is going to win. And it's going to win in one of four ways. And the first one is it's going to win by isolating us. It's going to take us and put us in places where We're away from family. Why do we come here today? Open-ended question. Why are we here right now? To worship God, and that's our primary directive, right? But do we have to be here? We don't have to be here to worship God. We can really be anywhere to worship God. In fact, that's why we see worshiping God as a 24/7 job. And everything we do should be praising God, right? So we don't necessarily have to be here. And so the second reason that we come together here right now is not only to worship God, but is to fellowship with one another. And this is less important, but it is definitely deserves that second slot. Because worship is not intended to be done alone. It's why we call each other brothers and sisters. It's why we call each other family. And yes, we fight, we kick, we scream, we even torture each other. But we're still a family because of this unity we have in God. And when we isolate ourselves from our family, we may think that we're being better, but we're really not. And people that tend to isolate themselves tend to fall out altogether. Who was the most common group of people dropping out of church? Those that are transitioning from high school to college. Why? Because they are now isolating themselves. They are leaving their family and they're not getting plugged into a new one. Being in exile doesn't harm Christians. There are a lot of Christian missionaries that go into the field. And I don't know if this happens everywhere, but every place in China that I went to, the missionaries all gathered together. Yes, we were all still doing our work, but we would still gather together because we recognize that importance as being brothers and sisters in Christ. And I have to imagine that happens with all missionaries because we are not intended to worship God alone. The world also suggests us to conformity through assimilation and confusion. And I don't know if it's just because I've been paying a lot more to politics and the way the world works the last 10 years, but I definitely feel like this is true the more that we move forward in technology and politics and the way that postmodernism works. It tells us all these things that we know that the Bible teaches us is right, that teaches us is truth, is against what... The world doesn't like those things. And so it's going to tell us all these other things that it says is right, is true. And it's going to try to confuse us. And not only that, it's going to use other things to show you how bad we are. It's going to celebrate people who say they reject God. It's going to take isolation and make the rest of us feel bad so we don't speak up, so that people see that nobody is defending Christianity because it wants us to assimilate to those ideas of the world. And it does this all through indoctrination. Have you guys heard these phrases before? Faith in God is personal. How many people have heard that? How many people believe that? Hopefully nobody, because faith in God is not personal. Yes, you do have your own personal faith, but faith in God is not a personal thing. It is to be shared with everybody. It is our number one goal as Christians to share the gospel. All religions are valid, the world says. Certainly not. Yes, you might find some good feelings in other religions, but you're not going to find a valid path. The purpose of life is to enjoy, do what makes you happy. Well, that's not even true in the world. There are certainly people do terrible things that make them happy, but we still reject those terrible things. The same thing is not true here. But even this last one, that you can choose to reinvent yourself or recreate yourself as whatever you want, especially if that makes you happy. This is all indoctrination. It's all a rejection of truth. And some of this really doesn't even have anything to do with God or Christianity at all. It's just, this is the way the world is coming. And this is how it is subjecting Christians, how it's particularly hurting Christians today. And are these things new? No. I'm pretty sure, though, they've been going on for thousands of years. I'm pretty sure that the things that are going on that I'm talking about now are the exact same things that Paul is talking about back to the church in Galatia. He's not very specific on those particular issues. And so how do we avoid these things? Well, we need to be above them. Because we know that we need to be above them. God says, because you are justified by faith, I'm going to make you heirs to my promise. And I'm going to even give you a way to become heirs. I'm going to send my son who's going to redeem you under the law. Because under the law, you were all dead. You were all sinners. Nothing to help you. Yeah, maybe you could be a slightly better person as far as the world is concerned. But you're still dead in your sins. You are still a slave. But now, because what Christ did on the cross, all of us get to be heirs to God's promise. So what do? We strive to be better. And if we don't do it, well, we need to... Hopefully someone sees us and will call him out on it. This is why Paul's calling him out on it. They are frustrated, and I have to know if Paul's frustrated. God is certainly frustrated in them. As he says, Paul writes in 9:11, but now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn your back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you wanted to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years, and I'm afraid I have maybe labored over you in vain. Certainly feels that way. Sometimes. You know, when I was... One of the very first things I learned about being a missionary is don't waste your time on people that aren't going to show any improvement. And I'm not really ever sure. I did not agree with that when I first heard it. But the older I get, the more experience I get, the more I find that people rarely change. I hope they change. I pray they change. But we need to be constantly working on God's children. And if people are not willing to make change, then at some point you need to wipe the dust off your feet and move on. But as far as you're concerned, as far as your personal life, be better. And Paul tells them how you can be better. Like he did. Because Paul's not perfect. I'm certainly not perfect. We are all constantly working to be better. And we do this by doing no wrong, by helping others in need, by accepting the gospel from those who truly teach the gospel. Not that fake gospel. We show blessedness. We are generous because we are made for good works. They manifest themselves inside of us. And as such, that's who we are as Christians. Not because we are saved, but because they are part of our identity. God wants us to be better. Can you be better? Always. Every single person in this room can be better. Certainly me. My wife's pretty close, but I know that all of us could always strive to be a better Christian. Because Paul goes on to say, you have two choices. And he spends 11 verses in allegory of these two choices. And you can look at them, they're all right here. This is option one. You are on this list. You're either a slave woman, you're either an Ishmael, flesh, Hagar, slavery, present Jerusalem, or a persecutor. Or you have option two. You're a free woman, you're of Isaac, you're of the promise, you're of Sarah, you're of freedom, you're Jerusalem above, or you are persecuted. What does this mean? What is he talking about through this allegory? Well, the first... If you're in option one, you're going to be trapped as a slave. You're not going to receive the inheritance. You will not be called an heir of God. And we know what that result is. Because you have not received the inheritance, because you are still in your sin, you're going to receive death. Now the thing about these two choices is there is no third choice. You can't just say, I'm not going to choose. Because if you don't choose, option one will be chosen for you. Option two. You have to choose option two. It has to be done with intent. And if you choose option two, you get the benefit. You are now free from the bondage of slavery. You will receive the inheritance. And you will receive eternal life.
eternal life. So this is me, this is Paul, this is me echoing Paul's sentiment right here, right now. Choose option two. I can't stress this enough. Choose option two. The choices are very, very clear. And they're very, very simple. You have one, or you have the other. And so normally, now I invite people, if they feel like they want to be baptized, to come forward. But I'm actually going to skip that today. If you want to be baptized, we'd be happy to baptize you. But today I'm mostly talking about to those of you who have been baptized. Because what he's talking about here is these people, at this time, they have been baptized. And they are falling back into elementary principles. And he wants you to know that you are not a slave to those elementary principles. Those have no power over you if you are in God, because He has set you free. And as such, you do not have to submit yourself to the yoke of slavery, but instead, you are heirs to His promise. Isn't that great? Would you choose to reject that? I really hope not. But it's not going to be easy. And if there is something that we can do to help you in that, if you're feeling tempted by the flesh, or if you were just struggling in your walk, we are a family. We come here to fellowship with one another, and we come here to help each other. So there's something we can do for you right now. Please come as we sing this song.